Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Once again, we thank you for what we celebrate, what we rejoice in, what we are incredibly grateful for. And that is that you did not stay dead. A dead man who claimed to be the Savior is not the Savior. One who rises from the dead, defeating death, he is the Savior. And he is one worth worshiping as King. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word that gives us such timeless truths. It doesn't matter what time period we live in or what the culture is all around us. Your word remains the same. Its truths remain the same. You were crucified, you rose again, and you're coming again. And we can hinge our entire faith and our soul onto that. Anchor it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would go forth this morning, that you would work in our hearts. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of you may know this, maybe you don't know this, but I'm not from around here. I'm not local here. I was born and raised in upstate central New York State in the Finger Lakes region outside of Syracuse, New York. So in that area, the cool thing to do was going to Niagara Falls. That was really the only thing to do up there. The cool thing was going to Niagara Falls. If you've never been to Niagara Falls, I can describe it most simply in the most basic of terms in two phrases. At least in Canada, in the immediate area, you have the falls themselves over there. Natural, elegant, majestic. And then over here, just a bunch of neon. That's Niagara Falls in a nutshell. The waterfalls themselves and neon. And within that neon part of Niagara Falls, there was an attraction called Ripley's Believe It or Not. You might have been here before or a different location. It's a building with recreations of all sorts of odd fascinations from the animal and human world, many of which are in the Guinness Book of World Records. There's a certain part in this attraction where there's this giant mirror. And the sign tells visitors to make the silliest and weirdest face you can in the mirror. Visitors go up to the mirror, they're all wrapped up in this, making the weirdest face they can think of. Not thinking at all, at the very next stop on the walking tour is a trip behind that mirror where they discover that in reality, what they thought was just a plain, regular mirror is actually a two-way mirror where you can watch the next round of visitors making their weirdest faces at you. See, when you go up to this mirror at first, you're led to believe that what you see is a certain reality, when what is really going on is that you've been duped into thinking something that really isn't true. And for a lot of people, that's what life is. Thinking you have life all figured out, when in reality, you've been duped into thinking something that really isn't true. And like the mirror, what you're thinking and believing about life is really just a mirage. In fact, that's how a lot of people think about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, and even of the existence of God in the first place. I've seen people on social media divulge that the meaning they used to feel in connection with faith in God, they saw they could replace with finding meaning in relationships with friends and family. I think that viewpoint is similar to a lot of people's mindsets. But that brings up a question worth answering. Is faith in God, even in the basic existence of God, really that so easily transferable? And that brings up another question. If this so-called faith is so easily transferable to something else, was it really faith to begin with? In short, what's real? You might be sitting here today because you saw our sign on the corner, the banner on the fence, or somebody invited you here today, or you just knew it was Easter Sunday and you Googled area churches and decided to check us out. First of all, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. Or maybe you've been raised in the church and have been going to church for years. The question I want to challenge all of us with, especially on this Easter Sunday, when there is a heightened sensitivity and connection with any kind of concept of faith, is this. What is my faith really in? What is my faith, and what is my faith really in? And the question that directly comes out of that question is, what kind of connection and meaning does that have to my everyday, day in and day out, what happens when I die, life? I want us to be honest with ourselves this morning, completely honest with our answers to these questions. And you know what? It's perfectly okay to answer these types of questions with, you know what? I don't know. I really have no idea. You know, you want to know why? Because that's a starting point. There's no shame in that. I would rather have you walk away from this morning questioning where your faith really is than continue to fool yourself, like that mirror, that mirage, into thinking something about yourself that isn't really true. And then, when difficult days come, there is no anchor to cling to, or you think you're good with God automatically and headed for heaven, and in reality, you're not. I would rather you lay everything bare before God, since he sees all of that anyway, and go back to square one and start rebuilding your faith on a foundation that is actually true, is actually sure, will weather any storm that comes in the future, and will ultimately result in entrance into heaven. There were a few people in the Bible who thought they had faith all figured out. They thought they knew what following Jesus and believing in him really meant. They thought they had a sure foundation for faith in Jesus. However, we will see where their foundations really were, how Jesus calls them out on that, what we today can learn from that, and how these questions can make or break our faith. Will these questions prove that our faith is really founded on Jesus? Or will these questions prove that our faith is really founded on something else, or really isn't faith at all? These challenges may seem a little blunt. You may be thinking, hey, come on, man. It's Easter Sunday. I just wanted to hear a nice Easter sermon with my family. Wrap it up quickly so we can go have our Easter meal together. But here's the thing. I don't want to give you fluff because fluff ain't going to cut it in real life. And fluff ain't going to lead you to eternal life either. We all know that life can be difficult and hard and dark and depressing. That is the reality of this world, cursed by our ancestors' choice to want to be like their creator themselves rather than just trusting the plan of their creator. I want to equip you today. I want you to leave this place with something stirring in your heart, a drive and a force for a faith that will come out the other side of any metaphorical hurricanes we will experience in this life, intact and stronger than ever before, and ending in Jesus' presence for eternity. Fluff ain't going to do that. Real truth of what faith in Jesus really means and how you can have that is the only thing that will do that. So with that said, if you brought your Bible with you today, please turn to Luke chapter 9. If you didn't, that's okay. There should be one located in the pew in front of you. Please also turn to Luke chapter 9. You can look this up in the table of contents, ask a neighbor. There's no shame in that. I want us all to see this together. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be in verses 57 through 62. Before we get into that, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the resurrection from death of Jesus Christ, is at the tail end of Jesus' ministry. But in Luke 9, things are just starting to ramp up in Jesus' three-year ministry here on earth. He started out as a nobody until John the Baptist baptized him and declared to the world, hey, this is him. This is the guy. This is the God-man who will pay for the sins of the world. Following that, Jesus started gathering guys to follow him and become his disciples. In time, the crowds around Jerusalem were so desperate to hear the truthful things Jesus was teaching about what God's kingdom was really all about that they begin to swell with countless people until one day Jesus miraculously feeds way over 5,000 of them, most likely up to 20,000 of them, with nothing but five small loaves of bread and two fish. The question that's starting to form in these people's minds are, who is this guy? I mean, really, who is this guy? What does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to have faith in him? Have faith in him in what way? That he's the prophesied deliverer, that he's God, that he's merely just some nice guy spouting off bumper sticker sayings about how we just need to love each other? These questions have also come up in our minds, no doubt, as well. In our verses this morning, Jesus has conversations with three different unnamed men who each have a desire to follow him in some way. Through Jesus' responses, we'll see what true faith in him really does mean. The first guy comes up to Jesus and says this, verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it, for somebody to make? And you know what? I think the guy was pretty sincere about it, too. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus' response to this is verse 58. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Essentially, Jesus' response is, "Are you sure about that? Really? Wherever I go? I go to some pretty unfriendly places. And on top of that, if you really want to follow me wherever I go, you better be prepared to give up any and all earthly comforts. In fact, I don't even have a bed. I don't even have a home. Are you really committed to what following me wherever I go really entails?" We don't get this first guy's response. And I think there's a reason for that. The silence of the text gives a strong indication of the silence this man gives in response. That's the first question of challenge towards our faith that we have. If we lost everything for our faith and all we had was our faith, would we really still have faith? Ask ourselves that challenging question. See, a lot of people question their faith whenever something bad happens to them. And granted, in this world, because of sin, people have really unspeakably horrific things happen to them. Their response, somewhat understandable, is, "I have faith in God. Why would he do this to me?" That then causes them to seriously consider, and in a lot of cases, follow through with taking that faith and tossing it out the window. In reality, however, the question we must be asking is not why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, but the actual question should be why does God allow good things at all to happen to me, a sinner, and in reality, a bad person? And here's the thing. Jesus never promises that if you have faith in him that nothing bad will ever happen to you in that faith. In fact, he promises the exact opposite. He tells his disciples that their own family members are going to turn them into the faithless authorities for punishment and even death just for simply following him and telling the world his message of truth and love. So, is your faith really still faith in him even if and after you lose your job, your source of income, your home, your mode of transportation, and you're forced to live in the streets, in hiding, living homeless, with nothing to your name but your faith? You might say, well, that would never happen. That would never happen here. That would never happen. It's happening right now to followers of Jesus all around the world. Believers' homes are being burned down. They're being fired from their jobs. They're having all their earthly possessions commandeered by the government, and they're forced to live in hiding. The only difference between us and them is that, for now, at least, we're blessed to live in a nation where that's not happening, at least right now. But you know what? Look around you. By the way the world's going, that is a very real possibility in the somewhat near future. That's why we all need to ask ourselves the question now, if literally everything I have, materially and familially, was ripped away from me, and I didn't even have a place to sleep at night, would I still have faith in God's love and plan for me? That's an awfully hard question to ask, but it's a crucial one if we're really taking a hard look at where our faith really is. Jesus next puts out a job offer to another bystander, verse 59. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Now, this is Jesus' response. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You might be thinking, whoa, wait a second. That seems pretty heartless of Jesus to say, isn't it? I mean, all the guy wanted to do was bury his father who had apparently just died. However, though, the guy had been implying that he did want to follow Jesus, but once he found out he couldn't tie up loose ends before doing so, he didn't either. See, what was most likely going on, really going on here, was that his father hadn't died yet, but was going to die soon. And this man wanted to wait until after that. Why? He wanted to see if there was any inheritance there. So Jesus was basically saying, let those who have no interest in following me, the spiritually dead, let them continue to do the things that have occurred in this world for thousands of years. If you really want to follow me, you cannot waste any time doing it. And you can't have desire for the things of this world. You have to make up your mind right here and right now that if you really and truly want to follow me, that whatever I ask you to do, no matter how much it doesn't make earthly sense or how inconvenient it is or how scary it might be or even how much it hurts physically and emotionally, you will do it. Jesus was making the clear point that nothing in this world and nothing the way that the world sees things and the way it does things can have anything to do with the follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus listen to one person and one person alone, Jesus himself. As Jesus says in John 10, my sheep know my voice. No matter how loud the world gets or how much of a nice person we want the world to see us as, or how enticing the things of this world are, or how much we want to invest in the things of this world, if we truly are a follower of Jesus, what that means is that you will cling to God and his plan for you and completely renounce the world. Want nothing to do with it. To walk towards Jesus equals walking away from the things of this world. Walking away from the way this world thinks and walking away from the way the world processes things and even thinks is right. The Apostle Paul said exactly this when he wrote to the church in Rome, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the molding of this world. You're supposed to be out of that, separate from that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, obviously, we have to still live in this world. There's a big difference between being in the world and being of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. If you want one foot in the world and one foot following Jesus, hate to break it to you, you don't really want Jesus. When push comes to shove, and you have to choose between the way the world does things and what the world thinks is important and the temptations of this world and doing what you know Jesus has called you to do, both in obedience to him and in fulfilling his plan for you, what you choose on any given day and in any given situation will reveal where your faith really is. Your everyday decisions will reveal where your faith really is. Lastly, one more guy approaches Jesus. I got a kick out of this guy. It's as if he's thinking to himself, those other two guys, they had no clue what they were doing. They had no clue what they were saying. They weren't ready for Jesus' response, and it caught him off guard. I'm going to tell Jesus that I'm going to follow him, and to prove my superiority over those two idiots, I'm going to first give my stipulation of what I want, except it will be a stipulation that even Jesus couldn't possibly deny me. Verse 61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. So the stipulation was that this guy thought even Jesus couldn't deny him, was to put his human relationships ahead of what Jesus wanted for him. I think this one hits closest to home for a lot of us. If we had to make a choice between our family and friends and Jesus, we were put in a situation where we had to make that choice. Which one would we choose? That's an incredibly hard question, isn't it? And an incredibly hard choice to have to make. On the surface, that seems like a very unfair challenge put to us. That's the exact challenge Jesus puts to this guy, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if it came down to it and you had to choose and long after one thing or another, would it be Jesus or would it be another human being, no matter how close they are to you? Again, it shows how much we're really willing to give up for our faith in Jesus and therefore where our faith really is. What it boils down to is this: Jesus must be number one in our lives, ahead of everyone else. Because you know what that does? When you make Jesus number one in your life, that will then teach us how we are to interact with and love those close to us. But Jesus must be number one. Jesus gave an all too scary warning to his disciples as to what their faith very well may cost them when he tells them, do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? See, a lot of people believe that lie, that all Jesus came to earth for was just to be this peace-loving hippie who just said, love everybody. No, I have come to divide people against each other. Not all division is bad. From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against. Or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Those are some very, very difficult words to swallow, aren't they? That's a wildly different picture of Jesus than what is peddled by the world. That of Jesus is just this peaceful guy who just wants us to love each other. But once again, Jesus' point was, how much is your faith worth to you? How much am I worth to you? Am I worth even losing contact and familial warmth and friendliness with your closest family members? Am I worth that to you? In all three of these responses from Jesus to three different guys, they all present the same challenge to us today, right here, right now. If you lost everything in this life, your home, any sense of earthly comfort or peace of mind whatsoever, any status in this world or trust in this world, and even all of your closest family members and friends disowned you and shunned you and even sought to kill you, and even if you were faced with losing your life itself, all you had was your faith in Jesus, would that be enough? Would it all be worth it The answers to those questions reveal, honestly, where your faith really is and who it really is in. Some of you might be sitting here answering that incredibly tough question with, again, I don't know. I don't know if it would all be worth it. And because of that, I don't really know where my faith really is. Again, that's okay because that's a starting point. Don't, like the men in our account today, just shove it to the back of your mind and not think it matters. Don't just think about it today on Easter Sunday, and then tomorrow on Monday, it's all gone, and it's just right back to how everything was before. Don't remain silent about it. Start processing through it. Start talking with someone who you see does have a strong faith in Jesus. Because here's the thing, one day, no matter how much we scrounge and try to keep all that we hold dear close to us and hold it as tightly as we can, one day we will be disconnected from it all. One day, when the heart machine we're hooked up to flatlines, we will lose all of it. And on that day, the only thing that will matter is who our faith really was in all that time. One day, all that will matter is who we were fully committed to in this earthly life. The Bible says that God created us humans in order to have a full relationship with Him. Pure, faithful, and eternal. We were supposed to have all of who God is. Pure, untainted, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, goodness, and hope. In short, God Himself, for all of eternity, that's how we were originally created. We were supposed to live forever with God, enjoying all of who He is. But one day, by way of temptation and deceit, we decided we didn't really need God anymore. We thought we could disconnect ourselves from Him as an electric appliance gets unplugged from an electrical outlet and be perfectly fine on our own, creating our own destinies, listening to our own hearts. Isn't that the message today? Listen to your heart. That fully connected relationship with God was broken that day. And because of that, ever since, every human being that has ever existed has been broken, and this world became broken. We all know that. We can see it in ourselves and we can see it all around us. Since we loved our lives without God more than loving them with God, He would not be mocked. And so He instituted that the fitting consequence and payment for that injustice was that we would lose the lives that we had so desperately clung to with independence from Him. Not only would we lose our earthly lives someday, but the ultimate payment would be to lose that eternal connection with Him following that earthly life. Instead, the just and fitting consequence was that we be banished to a place where God and all of His characteristics were not. See, in this world, broken as it is, we still, you can look around us, we still experience glimpses of love, the light of hope, comfort in dark times. But imagine a world where none of that exists. That is a very real place called hell, where the Bible says that those who reject God will be punished in a world of physical, emotional, and spiritual torment where there is no comfort from God. That is an awful and horrific consequence. But God is both the very definition of justice and the very definition of love, compassion, and mercy. And so even before the creation of the world, He came up with a plan to offer a way to be saved from that future. Since the fitting punishment for wanting to control our own lives without God was death, not only physical and earthly death, but also ultimate spiritual death and eternal torment, death had to be paid for humankind's breaking of that relationship with Most Holy God. The catch is that it would have to be the death of a perfect person, of a perfect being, since any sacrifice on behalf of someone else cannot be paid by someone who would also need the sacrifice on their behalf. And since no human that has ever existed has been sinless or unbroken, even at conception, the sacrifice could not be a regular human. Who is the only being who is perfect, unbroken, and sinless? Think bigger picture, God. So the second person of the Trinity of God came to earth as both God and man. God, because he had to be sinless, and man, because he had to pay for the sins of humanity. That God-man named Jesus, after teaching about who God really is and what his plan for humanity has always been, then willingly allowed himself to be arrested, beaten to a pulp, mocked and humiliated, made to drag his own splintery cross on his own ripped apart back, and then publicly executed on that cross, a Roman perfected instrument of torture and slow, painful death. The Romans, upon risk of their own lives, if they weren't sure, made absolutely sure he was dead before they took him off the cross. A man who would rather risk his own reputation in the world, a true follower of Jesus, received permission by the Romans to take Jesus' body, prepare it for burial, and then bury Jesus in his own tomb. 3 days later, on which we now celebrate as Resurrection or Easter Sunday, Jesus physically rose from the dead, still as that God-man, defeating that payment that we humans were held to, death. He now sits at God the Father's right side, offering that gift of salvation from eternal death to any who would take it on their behalf. Accepting Jesus' gift of payment on our behalf is not anything we have to work for. It's not anything we need to prove ourselves worthy of. All we have to do is take it. All we have to do is recognize that we are sinners. We're bad people. We're broken. We're incapable of being restored to God on our own. All we have to do is recognize that we will never be enough of a good person. We will never do enough good things to earn God's favor. You don't believe me? He said it himself. In his word, all we have to do is tell God that we want nothing to do with that kind of life anymore, so we're accepting Jesus' gift of salvation from eternal banishment from him, and we want all of who he is, including him as our new life, our comfort, our joy, our peace, and our king. Then, when all is said and done, and we do take our last breath here on earth, we will know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we will wake up in the presence of Jesus. That is what the hope of Jesus' resurrection is all about. That is what Easter is all about. Knowing that, even if we lost everything in this world and life, even if we lost those closest and dearest to us, even if we got into a horrific car accident and we're gasping for our last breath on the side of the road, we will never lose God. He will never give up on us. He will never get rid of us. He'll never get tired of us. He will never lose us. He will be with us in the here and now, through every circumstance, and he will be with us for all of eternity. And once we've come to God in prayer and in repentance of our sin, taking him as the Savior from that sin and making him the King over the rest of our lives, Scripture tells us that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes and makes a home within us, going to work on us and transforming everything about us to be made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. He gives us the comfort, encouragement, conviction, peace, hope, and joy that we so desperately need in this life. The Holy Spirit also bears his spiritual fruit in us and seals us for our eternal home so that we can and will have the full 100% assurance of knowing where we'll be at the end of this life. All of what we talked about this morning is summed up in this verse. For the wages, the payment of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all summed up in that one verse. If you have not repented of your sin and have not committed your life to Jesus as King, do so today and do it even right now. We have no clue what will happen to us in this life. We have no clue what will happen to us when we walk out these doors. We have no clue when it will be too late. If you have already, and perhaps you've had this relationship with God through Jesus for years, celebrate. Celebrate the eternal joy and hope we have on this Easter Sunday, and really, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and every day for the rest of our lives. If we've given our lives to Jesus and are following Him and His commands, we are God's children. He's taking care of us. We can trust Him, and we can trust that He's working all things together for His glory, our good, and according to His perfect plan. So just as we started our message time with this morning, what is real? And what is your faith really in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage and these responses from these three guys at the very beginning of Your ministry. You knew what was going to be happening at the very end of that ministry. You knew all along. And Lord, these are very challenging questions that we today, to this day, You are asking us. How much are You worth to us? What is our faith really in? Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today who has not yet repented of their sin and taken You as Savior and King over their lives, I pray they would do so right now, knowing that they're sinners, knowing that their sin separates them from most holy God, and knowing that the only way to restoration is through You, paying that price for us on our behalf, taking that sacrifice on our behalf, repenting of our sins, asking You for forgiveness of those sins, and then committing to living the rest of our lives for You as King. And Lord, again, if we're here and we've done that and we've been bearing fruit and we've been walking with You for many, many years, let us never lose sight. Let us never lose the meaning of the joy and celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.